Thanks very much. If I haven't met you, I'm Mike, one of the ministry staff here. Let's pray together and we'll think about this carol and some of the Bible that's behind it. Now, Father God, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, for his first coming. We thank you, Father, that through the Lord Jesus and all he's done, we can be reconciled to you. So we pray now that as I preach and as we think on these things, that you might encourage us and help us understand more and respond well for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Christians are people who like to sing. I like the story of the time when Paul the Apostle, together with Silas, were singing. I don't know if you know that story. They'd been preaching Jesus in Philippi, and for that reason, they'd been locked up. They'd been flogged and chained, but they didn't grumble. Instead, they started singing hymns, even in the jail. And that was one of the reasons, together with the earthquake that God sent, that the jailer repented and he himself became Christian and his whole household. And it's a marvelous story. So right from the beginning then, the news about Jesus has gripped people's hearts so that they have responded and wanted to sing about it. It might surprise you then. It might surprise you to hear that at the start of the 17th century, at the start of the 1600s, that is, there were few, if any, hymns in the English language. That's because so much of the Christian message had been hidden for a long time in Latin. People couldn't speak Latin, and so they couldn't understand when church was in Latin. The message hadn't gripped people's hearts, and so they didn't sing about it. Or perhaps they didn't sing about it in a language they understood, and so it didn't grip their hearts. But all of that changed fundamentally and radically, especially in England at the start of the 18th century through Isaac Watts and then most of all Charles Wesley. So here's a picture of Charles, this Charles Wesley. I don't know if that's his best likeness, was the one I could find. He wrote over 6,000 hymns. And he's one of the reasons that these days most people think that hymns in English have been around forever, but they haven't. And Wesley especially wanted to write hymns that would both stir the hearts of people towards Jesus and also teach them deep biblical truths about how we've been saved, about all that Jesus has accomplished for us and who he is. Now, I start that way because, as we've already said, we're in the middle of a series about great Christmas carols. And last week we looked at Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts in 1719. And today it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley 20 years later in 1739. And we'll sing it before too long, including the last verse that I'm sure you won't know, but we'll sing it anyway. But to introduce it, I want to read you this account of how Charles's brother John was converted to Christianity. I'm quoting most of it from a book by John Stott. So here it goes, that John Wesley, his brother Charles, and some of their mutual friends founded a religious society in 1729, which came to be known as the Holy Club. Its members seem to have been admirable in every way. First, they were orthodox in the faith. That is, they believed not only the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, but the 39 Articles of the Church of England as well. Secondly, they lived an impeccable life. They met together several times, several evenings each week. They studied improving literature and tried to perfect their timetable so that every minute of every day had an appointed duty. They began then to visit prisoners in the Oxford Castle and in the Bocado for debtors. Next, they founded a school in a slum area, paying the teacher and clothing for the children they paid for as well out of their own pockets. So they were full of good works. Third, they were very religious. They attended Holy Communion each week. They fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. They kept the canonical hours of prayer. They observed the Sabbath on Saturday as well as on Sunday. And they followed the austere discipline of Tertullian, an early Latin church father. But in spite of all of this combination of good deeds and religious works, John Wesley later reflected that he did not consider himself a Christian at the time at all. He wrote to his mother and declared that though his faith may perhaps have been that of servants, it certainly wasn't the faith of sons. Religion to him meant bondage rather than freedom. Nonetheless, in 1735, he sailed for Georgia in America as a chaplain to the colonists and a missionary to the American Indians. 2 years later, though, deeply disillusioned, he returned. He wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? What have I learned in the meantime? Why, what I the least of all expected, that I, who went to America to convert others, was never converted to God myself." But on the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley visited a Moravian meeting in East London. Now, those Moravians, they're one of the oldest Protestant denominations dating back to the 15th century out of what's a modern-day Czech Republic. Anyway, in their meetings, somebody read Martin Luther's preface to the commentary on the letter to the Romans. And Luther explained in that preface justification by faith alone. That is, he explained that we're eternally saved, that we're forgiven by God entirely by faith in Jesus and not at all by our good works. And as this preface was read, a personal faith in Jesus was born in John Wesley's heart. He wrote in his journal, "I felt myself strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now, Charles, well, we can put him up again. Charles, for his part, had also gone to Georgia to help his brother on the mission field. But despair and exhaustion had meant that he returned after a few months. Like John, Charles also went to a Moravian meeting about this time in 1738. So 3 days before John was converted, on the 21st of May, at a similar such meeting, Charles listened and said he then found himself, quote, at peace with God. Now, that was 1 year before Charles went on to write this famous carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But a key point to grasp then is that it's perfectly possible, though rare, in Orthodox Christian belief to have it, to have upright conduct, to be conscientious in Christian observances, but still to overlook the heart of Christianity. And the Wesleys, by their own accounts, are key examples. But now, after May 1738, with this new peace, this new faith like a son more than a servant of God, Charles's hymns were written to overcome such heartless Christianity. And you notice it straight away in his writings. Take the title of the carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It's not a word we use anymore, is it? But it's something like, "Oi, listen up, or pay attention, hey." And it's aimed at the heart. You can see it elsewhere in some of the more emotional lines in the carol, pushing us to respond with our hearts to God and what he's done. So we sing, "Joyful, all you nations rise, join the triumph of the sky." So we're being urged to be in triumph, to be joyful, because the Christmas message is joyful. It's a victory, a triumph won on our behalf by God, and that's why it's joyful. We'll get more to the victory in just a moment and why it's won, how it's won. But hear this first, because many of us Aussies, we don't tend to be the most emotional types, don't we? We don't tend to be those who go straight for the karaoke, who want to sing, especially if someone else is listening, especially if we're male, my age or older. Emotion doesn't tend to be our stick. But Wesley's saying this is meant to get to your heart. This is meant to make you want to sing this message of Jesus, of the first Christmas, to draw a personal response, not just an intellectual one. You know, the Anglicans of long ago tried to do the same in our prayer books with some of our words. We say things like, "Lift up your hearts," and there's a response. We lift them to the Lord. But it's not quite the same, is it, as singing from our hearts with joy. So Wesley got this joyful response that we're called to from the shepherds, from what was announced to the shepherds. It was in Luke 2:10, you might remember, when the angel who appeared to the shepherds said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And they went on then to explain what the news was. But let me say at this point, it's possible that the coming of Jesus, the message and what he did, has never brought you great joy. If that's so, I suggest that you might have a problem. If following Jesus feels like drudgery, like a servant having to do all of these tasks, these chores that in the end you resent a little bit, then you might have a similar problem to the Wesleys. Now, sure, sometimes we dislike it when somebody gives us too much to do or more than our share or something like this, or we give ourselves more than our share. I don't mean that kind of thing. I mean, if you've thought about it and you don't like what God asks of you, if you think God's rule makes you, well, feel more like a slave in bondage than somebody who's been freed, then yes, you might have a problem like the early Wesley brothers did. But don't be afraid, there's a great cure. It's to find true joy in what Jesus has done for you and for me, for us all. We can, like the angel said, become deeply joyful about Christmas, not first of all because of the carols or because of the family or because of the presents or the holiday, even though all those things are good, but first of all because that same Jesus has reconciled you to God, has paid all the debt for your sins and mine, won your eternal life at no cost to you and without your help. Have you found your deepest joy there? Then, if you have, you'll really want to sing carols like these Wesleyan ones. Joyful, all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. But that brings us to the reason for our joy, our reason to sing. Because when you look through the carol, what is it that first draws you in? Well, there are many lines that are just simply praising God and praising Jesus. And we had some of the Bible readings that point to what was behind what Wesley has us sing. So Christ is born in Bethlehem, glory to the newborn king, hail the newborn prince of peace, hail the son of righteousness, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so these kinds of phrases are praising God or Jesus straight from the Bible. But they're not the first place to find our joy. The first place, as I said, is understanding what Jesus has done for us. So Wesley is capturing what Jesus has done for us in verses like these. Light and life to all he brings. Or born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. God and sinners reconciled. It's that last phrase that I want to spend a bit more time on. God and sinners reconciled. It shows the problem that we have, that Jesus has fixed. And Wesley's drawing on 2 Corinthians 5 here, verse 19, that goes like this. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is, we're all sinners. We are the ones that have sins or trespasses that God could count against us. But if we're with Christ, God won't count them against us. But we can pause for a moment and think about that, because in case you missed it, it's not a popular thing in Australia at the moment to say we're sinners, all of us, right? That we all have trespasses or sins that God could count against us. You won't find that in the news reports or anything like this. And the positive psychology gurus, they don't push the idea of saying that a lot, right? But it is an important part of the Christian message. More than that, it's just reality. It's just a reality that we fail in all sorts of ways. We fail morally, fail to love God with all our heart or our neighbor as ourselves. So pretty much everyone can say or should be able to say, no, I'm not perfect. And that's what we mean here. And you can pause and think about what specifically it might have been for you lately, whether it's been greed, maybe expressed in some way, or bad language. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's just ignoring God. Maybe it's having an inclination to complain rather than to be thankful. You know, maybe it's some kind of sexual immorality or lust. Maybe it's all sorts of different things that count as falling short of that which God would have for us, meaning that we are sinners. And it doesn't help just to ignore the problem. Real problems need to be faced. So unlike what, say, the positive psychology guys might say, if there's a real problem, we need to think about the real solution. And the marvelous thing about it is there is a real solution that the carols sing about. It's Jesus. It's that God made himself flesh, not just to preach and to show what a perfect life looks like, though he did that, but to pay the penalty we deserve for our failure. And so for self-proclaimed sinners, when we accept Christ, God sees Christ instead of us, and we're forgiven and reconciled to God, and he doesn't count our sins against us. And there is the joy of Christmas, of being reconciled to God, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You know, one of the joys, I think you can call it, I remember as a kid, came after a troubling moment. I'd been told by, I think, both mum and dad, to watch out for the laundry window when I was hitting the tennis ball against the wall. For many months, I'd sometimes accidentally hit the laundry window, hence the reminders that came. But the ball just bounced off, and so I became a bit more cavalier as the months went by. One day, I was really hitting the ball hard, and that time, not so much with the bouncing off the window. It went straight through. There was glass everywhere. And of course, that wasn't the joyful part. That was the scary part. It wasn't that I was really worried about whether I'd hurt anyone. I'm not even sure somebody was home at the time. But I was really concerned, well, not either about how much it would cost to fix or how to get the glazier out or anything like that. I was about 10 years old. I didn't think about such things. What I was worried about was how much I'd get yelled at, and to a lesser extent, whether tennis in the backyard would be off the table. Right? That was the great rising anxiety in my stomach as I eventually trudged back into the house and wondered when the conversation would happen, what kind of yelling or worse I'd have to deal with. And as you know, that kind of thing doesn't go away just by thinking positive thoughts, does it? And so eventually, I faced mum and dad and apologized. And they were very mild indeed. No repercussions really to speak of, some words about taking care next time, and we were back on good terms. And I remember feeling this great relief and even joy in being reconciled and still being allowed to hit my tennis ball against the wall, because the problem had been faced and dealt with, and we were reconciled. We were back together again. There was no anxious feeling anymore. And that's the kind of joy we're talking about that the Christmas message brings. In my case, it was mum or dad, believe it or not, who cleaned up all the mess themselves. And I don't even know who it was, but I know it wasn't me. And they organized the glass man to come and paid for him and so on. Just like at Christmas, Jesus came into the world so he could clean up all the mess, pay the costs required without our help for the sins of the whole world. And for those who face up to God and repent, pointing to Jesus, they get the true relief, the joy of restoration. And so here really is the good news of great joy for all the people that made Wesley want to sing, God and sinners reconciled. And you know, the best Christian songs that we sing in church, they hit those themes. They talk about what Jesus has achieved. They don't duck the hard stuff, like the fact that we're sinners. They don't just give us a love song that you could sing to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Rather, they proclaim clearly what Jesus has done and bring us at the same time to want to respond from our hearts. Well, they don't use so much metaphor that you don't know what they're really saying. They don't hide the message in some foreign language like Latin. By the way, I should say, glory in excelsis Deo means glory to God in the highest. We sang that earlier in case you missed it. But they stir the heart and they tell us about why Jesus is fantastic. You know, at St. George's, we call ourselves an evangelical church. Our strategic plan describes our beliefs that way. The best way I have to explain that is by talking about John and Charles Wesley to illustrate through their experience how a personal relationship to God comes through Jesus taking away all your sins without our help. And the personal response is key. So evangelical means that we think a personal relationship with Jesus is key, like the Wesleys found. And so we'll keep striving for more than just formal Christianity, more than just nominal Christianity, though we can be formal sometimes, though we want to wear the name Jesus. But in our church songs, whether they're old hymns or modern tunes, we're aiming for the heart, as well as aiming for the clear biblical gospel, like the Wesleys did. You know, Charles Wesley, for what it's worth, though he instituted this Methodism, these methods that I was telling you about of how to carve up your day, he was an Anglican, that is, in the Church of England for his whole life until his death. So you can feel right at home here if you love carols like this one that we're going to sing at the end, or any of the other 6,000 hymns that he sang. But to finish, Have you hearkened to what those angels sang all those years ago? Does it bring you joy to hear the words, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Glory to the newborn King. Well, why don't we pray? Yes, Father, we want to thank you for what Jesus has done. We want to ask too, please, that you would kindle that kind of joy in our hearts that you want us to have, knowing that Jesus reconciled us to you. If there's anyone here who doesn't know that joy, we pray you bring it to them even now as we sit here. We pray, please, that this Christmas, that you might help us to have truly in our hearts that joy, not just of the family or presents or those things, but especially of grasping the importance, the wonder that Jesus would come and rescue us. We give you thanks for him in Jesus' name. Amen.